Why Christmas? This is a special time of year for so many, but we've been asking the basic questions about Christmas during this sermon series. In week one, we asked the very basic question, why a Savior? What was the point? And we read in Genesis 3, it's the first time we heard about our enemy, Satan. It's the first time we heard about sin, the breaking of God's commands. It's the first time we heard about the sentence of death, and it's the first time that we hear about our Savior. But what were we being saved from? We're being saved from sin and death. And we learned in week one that Christmas is proof that God wants people in heaven more than He wants them in hell. That's why He sent His Son. In week two, we asked the question, why a baby? Why didn't God just create Jesus as a full-grown adult? And we learned in Hebrews that when Jesus came, He came to be in every respect just like we are. And so He was born, and He became flesh and blood to be just like us. For only as a human could He die and pay for our sins. And only by dying could He break the power of sin and death. And by doing so, He freed us from being slaves to sin and the fear of death. And we saw that Christmas is proof that God wants people to be free from the power of sin and death. Last week, we asked the question, why Bethlehem? And we learned that in the Old Testament, God revealed His plan to save mankind through His prophets. And the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus. We focused last week on the prophecy of Micah. In chapter 5, verse 2 of his prophecy, he says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." We actually did a little bit of speculation as well, looking at some sources about this Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder, where lambs who were going to be bred for sacrifice were tended outside of Bethlehem at the Tower of the Flock. Bible doesn't tell us in the New Testament that's exactly the birthplace, but we learn that it wouldn't surprise us. But we learn that Christmas is proof that God keeps His promises. So today in our fourth message, I want to go back to the angelic proclamation to the shepherds. The angel started out, as angels always do, "Fear not." And then he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So today we want to ask the question about the very end of this angelic message about the manger. Why was Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, born wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough? Well, to answer that question, I want to start here by asking if any of you can recognize this place. Do you know what this is a picture of? Buckingham Palace, that's right. Who lives there? The Queen and the royal family. Now, can you just walk in to Buckingham Palace anytime you want? Why not? Well, there are certain people standing guard. They used to carry spears, but do you see what they got now? Automatic weapons. And a lot of people like to watch the changing of the guards. Have any of you had the opportunity to see Buckingham Palace? Yeah? Pretty neat place. Pretty neat place. But when the new prince is born, he's buried behind the walls of protection, isn't he? And nobody's going to get to see him except the royal family and those they see suitable for that. Now, we know in the days Jesus was born, there was an emperor who lived in Rome, but there was a king who lived in Judea, and his name was Herod. Herod was not a true Jew. He was an Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau, the other branch of the family. He was Jacob's brother. But he had connections in Rome, and he got the emperor of Rome to declare him to be the king of Judea. We talked earlier in this year about Herod, and we learned that Herod was very paranoid. And he actually assassinated three of his own sons because he didn't want them to take his throne from him. And Herod Antipas, who plays in this Christmas story, he was afraid for his life, so he was a willing puppet to whatever his dad said. But if there was going to be a king born to the Jews, we'll talk about this next week. This is why the wise men traveling from Persia, they went seeking the new king where? In the palace. We'll talk more about that next week. But this week, we're focusing on why a manger. So let's open our Bibles up to Luke chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 822. We're going to be reading from verses 8 through 20. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel told them. I want you to think about this. The good news was not delivered to the palace of Herod. This good news was not delivered to the high priest at the temple. This good news of the birth of the Savior was delivered to shepherds in their field at night. Shepherds doing their thankless job of watching the stinky, smelly, stupid sheep, protecting them from predators, making sure they were warm and well-fed and watered. You know, not many people in that day and age aspired to be shepherds. It was not a posh job. They spent their lives in the fields, living under the stars. Their sheep needed constant attention. Have any of you ever raised sheep? Not the brightest animals, huh? But they need the loving care of a shepherd who will tend them constantly. In modern terms, they were the blue-collar workers who were ignored by those in power. They were the ones who didn't get an education, but they were the first to hear the good news of the birth of the Savior of the world. So we ask this question, why a manger? I think it was so that ordinary people could come to see him. Jesus didn't come for the rich and the powerful. He didn't come for the pompous and arrogant. There's lots of those people. But Jesus didn't come for the self-righteously religious. Jesus came for ordinary people like us. We've talked throughout this series about this baby that was born and laid in a manger. Did not stay a baby. He grew up, and in every way he was tempted just as you and I, and yet he was without sin, which is why he was able to give his life as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. But when he was about the age of 30, Luke tells us something else significant that happened. It's in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And as Jesus is beginning his ministry, I want you to see what happened. Luke says this, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.' He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them, 'The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day.'" Jesus knew who he was, and he was announcing at the beginning of his ministry in his hometown that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah, a prophecy which they all knew, but now he was proclaiming its fulfillment in him. The gospel writers reveal Jesus as a Savior who consistently reaches out to those at the bottom of the social pyramid. He reached out to women, unlike any other religious teacher, and children, to Samaritans and Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. He reached out to the poor, to the lepers, to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He reached out to the lowest of the low, such that the Jewish religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, ridiculed him for that. Sometimes his disciples were asked, "Why does your teacher hang out with such scum?" But this is who Jesus came to save. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 to 28, look what the Apostle Paul says about this. "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. As He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important." Why in the world would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords be born where animals were being kept? Why in the world would the Savior of humanity be laid in a feeding trough? Because God doesn't do things the way we think. Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Why was this a sign for the shepherds? These humble circumstances of Jesus' birth conveys an amazing message. God came to be with us. Emmanuel. Rather than coming to earth as a pampered, privileged prince in a palace, can you say that three times fast? Jesus was born one of us. There were no palace guards to bar the way to him. There were no palace gates that prevent us from being with him. Why was he born in a manger? So we could be with him and he with us. You see, Christmas is proof that God wants his son to be approachable, to be accessible, and to be available. That's why he was born in a place where they kept animals and laid in a manger so even the lowly shepherds could come and worship the King. And we have that same privilege too. When the news of the newborn Savior passed from the angel to the shepherds, and then the shepherds had to disseminate the information themselves, right? Now, we live in a modern day and age. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus was born today. How would the news spread? It could have happened that way. Just like the shepherds, we should share the good news with everyone. But you know, today we kind of have this feeling that, well, everybody knows the story, right? We live in a Christian culture, and yet we know that many of our beliefs that we hold nearest and dearest are ignored, and sometimes even under attack. But we are the bearers of good news, of great joy, which will be to all people. So my challenge for you today is this. I want to challenge you to give hope this Christmas season by helping someone find access to Jesus. Usually people who are most receptive are people who are hurting, who are going through some life struggle. But I want you to help others know that Jesus is approachable, He's accessible, and He's available to us all. And just in case you need to have a little better example of how you might do this, I'm going to ask Ron Donahue to come and share a poem.
I think most of you have heard this before. I've done it before. But it tells a real true story how we should share with others the love of Jesus Christ. It's called The Christmas Guest. It happened one day at Year's White Inn. Two neighbors called on an old-time friend and found his shop so meager and mean, made gay with a thousand boughs of green. And Conrad, setting his face ashine, suddenly stopped as he stitched the twine, and he said, "Oh, friends, at dawn today, as the cock was crowing the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me, and he said, 'I'm coming your guest to be.' So I've been busy with feet astir, strewing my shop with branches of fir. The table is set, and the kettle is shine, and upon the rafters the holly is twined. And now we'll wait for my Lord to appear, and listen closely, so I will hear his step as he draws near my humble home, and I'll open the door and look on his face." So his friends went home and left Conrad alone, for this was the happiest day he had known, for long since his family had passed away, and he'd spent many a sad Christmas day. But he knew with the Lord as his guest, this Christmas would be the dearest and best. So he waited with only joy in his heart, and with every sound he would rise with a start to see if it would be the Lord at his door in answer to the vision he'd had a few hours before. So he ran to the window when he heard a sound, but all he saw on the snow-covered ground was a shabby old beggar whose shoes was all worn and his clothes was all ragged and torn. So he went to his door and said, "Your feet must be frozen sore. I have some shoes in my shop for you and a coat that will make you warmer too." So with grateful heart, the man went away. Then Conrad noticed the time of day, and he wondered why the Lord was so late and how much longer he'd have to wait. When he heard a knock, and he opened the door, it was a stranger once more. A bent old lady with a shawl of black with a bundle of kindling wood piled on her back. She asked only for a place to rest, but that was reserved for Conrad's great guest. But his voice seemed to plead, "Don't send me away. I want only to rest a while on Christmas Day." So he brewed her a steaming cup and told her to sit at his table and sup. But when she went away, Conrad was filled with dismay, for the Lord hadn't come as he said he would, and Conrad felt sure that he had misunderstood. Then out of the stillness he heard a cry, "Please help me, tell me, where am I?" So Conrad opened his friendly door once more, but stood disappointed as twice before, for it was only a child who had wandered away and was lost from her family on Christmas Day. Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, but he knew he should make this little girl glad. So he called her in and wiped her tears and comforted all her childish fears. Then led her back home once more, but as he entered his darkened door, he knew the Lord was not coming today, for the hours of Christmas had passed away. So he went to his room and he knelt to pray and said, "Dear Lord, what kept you from calling on me? I wanted so much your face to see." And out of stillness, a voice he heard, "Lift up your head, for I kept my word. Three times my shadow crossed your floor. Three times I entered your lowly door. For I was a beggar with bruised cold feet, and I was a woman you gave something to eat. And I was the child on the homeless street. Three times I knocked, and three times I came in. And each time I found the warmth of a friend. Of all the gifts, love is the best. I was honored to be your Christmas guest." And dear Lord, I'd like to ask you just now that we never forget that we should share our love with others. Dear God, I pray that never forget you wrote by the hand of Matthew in chapter 25, verse 40, where it says, "For as much as you've done unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done to me." I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So who will you have an opportunity to give hope to this week of Christmas? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, we always have that invitation open here. Or if you're looking for a church home, I'd love to have that conversation with you too. But would you stand just now and let's sing our sermon response.
My child is